to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Come on, Riot Nayla. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in just a moment from verse 1. I remember when I was in school, and it was recess, or it was PE, or you know, we were just playing with some other kids somewhere. You're going to play a game that requires teams, and so somebody would be captain. So you'd have this captain, and you'd have that captain, and they would pick the teams, and you were waiting. If you were me, sometimes you were waiting a while to get picked because I was somewhat similar build then that I am now, just shorter, and I usually wasn't the first one picked, but I was glad when I got picked, and I was usually glad. It kind of depended on which team you ended up on. You know, you wanted to be on the one that had a chance to win, But I would get picked, and then I would go to that team, and usually quite happy that I got picked and I got to play, and I get to be part of the team. Now, today, if a certain time of the year they have the NFL draft and they have the NBA draft, and they pick these kids coming out of college, and boy, they get picked by a team. It may be the matter of fact, the better player you are in college, the more likely you are to get picked by the absolutely worst team there is. That's the way the draft works. But they're picked, and boy, they run up there, and they're excited, and they got their jersey, and they take pictures, and it's a really big deal. Well, this is a really big deal. We just read about from Matthew chapter 4. It is a bigger deal than the NBA or the NFL draft by far. These men immediately dropped what they were doing to follow Christ because he had what? He had picked them. He had called them. They didn't understand all of what that meant by any means. But the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, called them. And then he called, they what? They followed. They left their nets and they followed him. Luke chapter 5, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, everybody knows the lake of Gennesaret, right? We call it the Sea of what? Galilee, okay? In the Bible, it is most often called the Sea of Galilee. Here it's called Lake Gennesaret or Lake Gennesaret, as you see on signs in Israel today. It is also called the Sea of Tiberias because there was a city named Tiberias on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's only mentioned once or twice in Scripture, but you can still visit the modern city of Tiberias today on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's still there. It's the only one of the towns that's mentioned in the Bible that is still a thriving town this day. And so the Sea of Galilee was known by all of these names. It really is not a sea as we think of a sea. It's a lake is what it is. It's a big lake, but it is a lake. Verse 2, and as they stood by the lake, saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing the nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, or as it mentions in Matthew, Simon called Peter, talking about Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Then Simon Peter saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into it today. Please give direction. Please give understanding. And Lord, we pray above all that you would be magnified today. And souls would be pointed to the Savior, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that they too might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. So my paper here says the call of the fishermen, or I wrote in the bulletin, Jesus' authority over men, because, well, he calls men and men answer, all right? They just left and went. Or I've called it the commander's call, and that's what we read today is the commander's call, very succinctly presented in Matthew chapter 4, when he told them to follow him and he would make them fishers of men. Before we get to some of the lessons we can learn, I want to just briefly go through the passage we read in Luke chapter 5 so we understand fully what's going on. Jesus is preaching and teaching the Word of God along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He has already ministered in Judea. He's already ministered up in Galilee. There are already quite a few people who know somewhat about him, particularly the people in our story. Peter and Andrew and James and John were not, didn't just meet Jesus on this day. It wasn't that Jesus just walked by and said, follow me, and they didn't know who he was. They did know who he was. They had already been spending time with him. He had already been ministering to them, little by little strengthening their faith that they might understand who he is and what he had come to do, to the point now to where he was calling them to what? To join him in that endeavor. So he's preaching along the Sea of Galilee, and he got on Peter's boat. Why did he do that? Why did he request Peter to get on his boat and to take him out? Well, to escape the crowd. There was a huge crowd. It's kind of hard to talk when, you know, you got this crowd all surrounding you. So he wanted to get a little ways out from the crowd so he could speak and see the crowd. As you notice, I'm a little bit from you. I'm not right in the middle of you down there. So it's easier for me to see you and talk to you. And so that was kind of he just needed to get a little bit of distance so he could speak to the crowd so that he could be heard better. So that he could cast the net. Not the one into the water, but the one to the people, the Word of God, the gospel from Peter's ship. After preaching, he commands Peter to do what? Help me out. Okay, not to follow him yet. To cast out his what? to cast out his net. Now, they didn't fish with fishing poles. If your livelihood is catching fish, you're not catching with fishing poles. You're catching with big nets, okay? And that's what they did on the Sea of Galilee. They still fish on the Sea of Galilee today. I think tilapia, among other things, comes out of the sea as one of the fishes that is stocked in the Sea of Galilee. And so they still fish those waters today. How do you fish for somebody? Well, you fish with nets, not with fishing poles. And so so he commands Peter to take and to cast the net into the sea. The Lord does not request. The Lord does not ask Peter. The Lord what? He tells him. He said, would you please consider? No. He says, Peter, take the ship out into the deep, cast the net. The Lord was well within his rights to make such a command because Jesus is Lord. And he does not back away from that. He embraces that because that's who he is. And he had every right to command Peter to cast his net into the water. Now, was Jesus a fisherman? No, not particularly. His father was a earthly father, adopted father, was a carpenter, Joseph. So that's likely the trade that he had learned growing up. But yet, he's not just a man. He is who? He is the Son of God. So do you think the one who created the world knows a little bit about fishing? Yeah, he does. And so he has every right. He commands Peter to cast his net to catch some fish. As a side note, God's word that you hold in your hands is just as authoritative as the words of Christ that he said to Peter that day. It is his word. And the call that he gave and the commands that he gave, in many ways, he has commanded us as well. And he has every right to do so. And he knows what he's talking about. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you don't have children, you can't talk about, you can't preach about children, or you can't preach on this subject or that subject if you haven't lived that. Well, if it was all about my experience and my thoughts, then I wouldn't be a preacher of the Word of God. I would be a psychologist. But I'm not a psychologist. I'm a preacher and teacher of what? This Word. And there is something to be learned by actually having children, by going through certain things that do help us in our understanding and ability to minister. I don't have to wait for that to happen for me to preach and teach and minister from the Word of God, because you see, God knows. God knows. He knows. He understands. And he knows what he's doing. And we simply need to obey and be transformed in our thinking and our actions by the Word of God, because it is authoritative. It contains the commands and the knowledge of the Almighty. Now, what did Peter do? Well, in verse 5, Peter answered, he said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. So, what if he had stopped there? You just don't know what you're talking about. We have toiled all night long. There's no way we're going to catch the fish or somewhere else. It's not going to happen. But no, that's not the end of the verse, okay? He says, Master, we have toiled all night long and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will what? I will let down the net. What is Peter demonstrating? Faith. Faith. And as a result, obedience. He is demonstrating faith. He says, it doesn't sound like he's really saying this, Lord, you know, I really don't want to do this and I don't understand. I don't think this is going to happen. But, you know, if you've said it, then I'll do it. No, that's not what he's saying. What Peter's saying is, Lord, Master, and I'll get to that word master in just a moment. Master, we haven't caught anything all night, but at your word, I'll what? At your command, at your call, I will let down those nets to see what will happen. And I wonder if there wasn't just a bit of anticipation in Peter as he goes to let down those nets. There's also a little bit of doubt as Peter goes to let down those nets. But yet, in the little faith that Peter had, he expressed it, and he threw out the net. Amidst the doubt and a little bit of faith, he obeyed. You know, Jesus said, if you have faith as a what? Mustard seed, you'll be sailed, cast that mountain into the sea. Now, I don't think Christ was talking about literal mountains. I don't know why that would be helpful to you. But whatever it is, that mountain in your life that you need help with, trust who? Trust God. God is able to cast the mountain into the sea. What was Peter's mountain? He had fished all night long and was exhausted and frustrated and caught absolutely nothing. This is their livelihood, and caught absolutely nothing. But yet at the word of God, he casts it into the sea. You don't have to have great momentous faith. You don't have to understand everything. You just have to follow and obey the Lord. You need just enough to hear and follow and trust in him. People ask me all the time, what about the Trinity? I don't understand the Trinity. Well, if you understand the Trinity fully, you're probably in heaven and you're not here. Okay? We have a frame of reference problem with understanding three in one. But it doesn't change the fact that God is three in one, clearly presented in Scripture. Well, how can Jesus be on earth praying to the Father who's in heaven? Well, I don't quite understand all of that, but I know it to be what? True, it takes what? Faith. God told Joshua, I want you to walk around that wall over there 13 times in 7 days, and on the 13th time, I want you to shout and praise the Lord and blow the trumpets, and I'm going to give you the city. That didn't make any sense. But Joshua did it. And the walls of Jericho, what? And the walls of Jericho came down. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to be able to prove it all. You just need to trust in the Lord and follow him. And the walls will come down. And the net will catch some fish, as we see in a minute. Peter acknowledged the authority of Christ. He called him master. Now, usually he calls him Lord. And Lord, the word kurios also means master, but that's not the word here in Luke's. The only time this word is used is by Luke in his gospel. Peter called him master. The word master, it comes from a Greek word that means commander or captain. Where are they? They're on a boat, ship. They're out in the water. Whose boat is it? It's Peter's boat. But once Jesus stepped foot on that boat, whose boat was it? It was Jesus' boat. And who was the commander on board? Jesus was the commander. And Jesus gave the commands. And when Jesus told Peter to throw the net, he threw the net. Because he believed in him. And because he believed who he was, that he had the right to command him to go out into the sea, command him to throw down the nets, he was his commander. And by the way, if you're a child of God, a believer in Christ, he's also your what? He's also your commander. He is the one who gives the commands. We're the ones that should what? Follow. When he did follow the command, he caught so much fish that the nets began to what? The nets began to break. He had to call James and John over with their boat so they could not lose most of the fish, but keep most of them. So they filled up both of the boats, and they could hardly row them to shore because there was so much fish they were taking on water. Just the most incredible catch he had ever had. After all night catching nothing, what was the difference? Jesus was on board. And Jesus makes a difference. What made a difference? He was following the instruction and direction of the Creator. And so he caught all the fish he could handle and more. Clearly, a miracle. And God does not do things in half measures. When he healed people, he healed them completely. When he saves people, he saves them what? Completely. You can't be half saved, or quarter saved, or three quarters saved. And if you're saved, you're saved. You're not going to be lost again because you have been what? Saved. You're not going to experience the place called the lake of fire because you've been rescued from it. What rescue have you had if you get rescued and then a year later, oops, I'm not rescued? No, when Christ rescues you, when he saves you, you're saved to the uttermost, the writer of Hebrews says. No allowances. He has completely saved us. He does a full job. No half measures with our Savior. And so he caught all that fish. Foreshadowing the day when these men and generation after generation following would lead men to the Savior by the millions and millions. Yes, we may be outnumbered on this earth today as believers in Christ. There are still millions of us today all over the world. And it all started in a little tiny place the size of New Jersey on the other side of the world. It all started on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and in the streets of Jerusalem and on a cross on a hill there in a tomb that we can't find because there's no body in it. Say, well, this is the tomb. We don't know which the tomb it is because he's not what? He's not there. He is risen from the dead. And as astonishing as the catch was that day, the catch of men and women and boys and girls in the name of Jesus Christ is far greater. A nearly innumerable number who have come by the power of Jesus Christ. Because these men and others after them took the gospel and cast out the what? And cast out the net, and Jesus saved them. Peter makes a statement in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down to Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." This echoes the Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is when Isaiah has a vision. He sees the Lord lifted up, being worshipped by the angels in heaven. And immediately he falls with his face to the ground and says, Lord, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a sinner. Peter has a similar response here in the passage to that of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Should be the response of everyone who sees Jesus Christ for who he is. In childlike faith, Peter responds. In humility and confession of sin, Peter responds. And unless you come to God through humble repentance in faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. You must repent. You must humble yourself with childlike faith and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a what? A sinner. But all those who do, he receives and he saves. And he changes them forever. And he calls into his service. Everyone calls into his service. If you're here as a child of God today, if you've been born again, you have been called into his what? Into his service. You have been picked by God's grace to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've been redeemed through God's mercy. You have been called into his family and his kingdom, and you have been given a purpose and a calling to represent your Savior here on this earth where he puts you. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a preacher. You too are called. You have a calling. He is speaking also to you. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to have a 6-year degree from seminary. These men didn't have any of that. But Jesus called them. And Jesus used them. And Jesus changed them. And Jesus turned the world upside down with them. And so we are here today worshiping him because. And Jesus wants to do the same thing with us. What did they do? He called them and they left their what? They left their nets to become catchers of men. Why did they follow? I want to ask this question in closing this morning. Why did they follow Christ and leave everything? Well, I tell you this, it's all about the person who called them. It's all about the person who called. The person who called them has just healed masses of people. The person who called them had been teaching them the Word of God in a manner which nobody else had ever done. It's all about the one who called. It's all about the commander, and that person is Jesus. Jesus demonstrated his superior power and knowledge when, as creator, he said, cast the net over there. And he did, and they caught more fish than they ever had. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. Does he know what he's talking about? Sure he does. Is this worth following? Is it right? Is it true? Yes, it is. If so, then we should what? Then we should follow it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God with superior power and knowledge over any in that day. And so they threw the net, they caught the fish, and then they left it all behind to do greater things. Why did they follow him and leave everything? Because of his superior authority. They came to understand as he commanded them with authority, that he had the right to do so. And they believed him and they did what he said and they saw the result. Later on, Jesus would say, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That word power is not dunamis, which means ability. It's exousia, which means authority. All authority. Why did they leave? Because the one with authority did what? Commanded it. And so they did. And by the way, so should we. Number three, his superior sufficiency. He was able to take care of them. He demonstrated it. Would they ever lack with Jesus? No, he just proved he could just tell them, throw the net there, and they would catch a whole month's worth of fish. Later on, he would feed over 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. They would never lack. They need not worry. You need not worry. To go where Jesus tells you to go, to follow Jesus, and to do what he tells you to do, because he owns the cattle on a what? A thousand hills. That's why he says in his word, Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. As Paul said, as God supplies my need, whatever God calls you to do, he's going to supply what? Your need. Not just your financial needs, but needs that nobody else can meet. Just trust him. Just trust him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus Christ demonstrated his superior power and knowledge, his authority, his sufficiency, and finally his superior calling. Being a fisherman in Galilee was a lucrative business. But it didn't begin to compare with catching men. Souls for the Savior. Changing lives. What could compare to changing people's lives? To bringing them to Jesus. Now, they didn't understand everything about that at the time. But they understood that what Jesus was calling them to do was superior to what they were doing. So it was easy for them to walk away. Because what they were going to receive was far greater than the fish, which were going to rot in the boats if they didn't do something with them. So too, we have a superior calling that God has called us his children. In verse Matthew 28 again, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Is that the mission of the apostles? Yes. Is that a mission of pastors? Yes. But that really doesn't sum it up. This is the mission of the what? It's the mission of the church. And the church is not the apostle. The church is not just the pastor. The church is all of us. We're in this together. It's a team effort. And all of us have been called to fulfill this commission. Now, we're not only to be preachers and teachers, and we may not spend hours out preaching on the side, the corner. But you can pass out tracts. And by the way, I think you do because you keep taking them. So please, I added some more this morning. Please take them. Hand them out. You can teach a Sunday school class or help in the nursery. You can help organize a ladies' meeting or men's meeting. You can help keep the buildings cool so people are more likely to stay and listen to my long sermons. You can help keep the microphones working, and we now live stream, so people that can't come here, or there's a lady, I don't know if she's still watching, but there's a lady in France that comes here to visit every now and then, and from time to time we see she's watching our live stream in France. All those are part of that what? Part of that mission. Spending time praying for those on our prayer list, part of that mission. We can all be part, we should be part of that mission. I'm going to preach a gospel message on Friend Day, but I need people here to preach to. So, go wild. Hand out flyers and flyers and flyers. Maybe we'll see somebody saved in a couple weeks. If not, they're going to hear the gospel either way. But they need to get in those doors. They need to get in those doors. He has called us all to be part of this in some way or another. While we're not all called to abandon our career or place of employment to go into full-time Christian service, we are called to be fishers of men, to cast the net of the gospel, to share with others the good news of salvation, to invite them to partake of Christ, to join the kingdom and the family of God, to inherit eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has all of that to offer and more. But we need to be willing to follow Christ and obey with a little bit of faith we got. And God will make it to what? And God will make it to grow. And His kingdom to grow. Yes, God is calling you, His child, His ambassador, to cast your net this week. He has commanded it. You might feel inadequate. You might feel overwhelmed. You might not understand it all. Well, guess what? Neither did Peter. He had a lot of learning to do, and so do you. But it starts with just saying, Lord, whatever you ask, I'll do. You say, well, what if He asked me to do such and such? Well, if He asks you to do such and such, then He's going to give you the ability, and He's going to equip you, and He's going to give you the joy and the passion to do what He calls you to do. He's not going to ask you to do something He doesn't give you the passion and the ability to do. For He is able. So just it starts with you being available and just trusting Him who calls us as He called them. And this morning, if you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, He's calling you to be saved. We're casting the net, and Christ is inviting you to come to the Savior and be saved and forgiven and inherit eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that is our greatest joy of all, and our Savior's too, to see souls come to the Savior. Yes, illustrations always don't work out perfectly. It didn't work out that great for the fish. But it works out really great for those who come to Christ and respond to the gospel message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for the example of these men. And thank You most of all for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we respond to His call. Whatever He calls us to do today or tomorrow or the next day, wherever He sends us, whatever job He sends us to, Lord, that we might be a missionary for Jesus Christ wherever we are, that we might be part of this mission that He has given to us as a church to reach souls for the Savior, to cast the net and trust Him to bring in the harvest, to bring souls to Him as only He can do. And Lord, we pray if there's one who's yet to receive Christ as Savior, that today will be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.